This is a really special evening as a church. It's a time of a bit of introspection, looking at the journey where we've come since last year when we really were at a low spot in where we are now. We have gathered to commit to Calvary Mennonite Fellowship in a special way this evening. And we want to be a part of this fellowship moving forward. We believe that God is working. It's a miracle of God's grace, what is happening here at Calvary. And we're here to celebrate God's working. I remember that little group gathered in the gym next door about 10 months ago. Most of you do too. It was a pretty grim looking little group. We had just gone through a catastrophe, if you will. We felt small, we felt bedraggled, we felt dazed, and perhaps a bit discouraged, shell-shocked. And it was all a bit scary. And a lot of us were uncertain about what part we wanted to play there. But we came to offer to God what we had, and God was there, and God was working. And God is still working, even this evening. God is working. He will continue to work. He will bring to perfection what he has begun. Paul says it so well in his letter to the Philippians. He says in Philippians 1, verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Does Jesus ask us to step out in faith in a situation like this when we don't feel adequate at all? Does he ask us to step out in faith? He does. He does ask us to step out in faith. Does he use real life situations to test and to stretch us? Can he use what we have to give for the kingdom? I believe that he can, and he does, and he will. He takes what little we have into his gracious hands and multiplies it for the glory of God. We all agree that God still does miracles. I think every one of us would have to agree that God is still doing miracles today. He is a miracle-working God. But can we trust him to work in our situation? Do we trust him to work miracles for us? Can he make something worthwhile out of Calvary Mennonite Fellowship? He can, and he will. I would invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 6, if you have one with you tonight. If not, just listen up. I'll read it for you. It's a very familiar story, the loaves and the miracle that happened by the Sea of Galilee. I want to read John chapter 6, the first 15 verses. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing what a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. That's as far as I'm going to read this evening. I can sympathize with the disciples that night. Here this crowd had been gathering all day, and the disciples started thinking, you know, what's going to happen here with this crowd? And Jesus spoke to them about the possibility of food early in the day, and they were starting to worry what was going to happen. They probably had all day to mull this over. The John says that Jesus broached the subject of feeding the thousands as they were arriving. And the actual feeding took place at the end of the day. And Jesus seemed to be testing the disciples. All day they may have been wondering what in the world they were going to do to be able to feed this huge crowd of people. I can hear the conversation just a little bit. Hey, Phil, what are we going to do about that food? Don't know, Andrew. Any ideas, Pete? Jesus knew what he was going to do. He is all-knowing. He just didn't tell the disciples what he was going to do. Have you ever wondered why Jesus does that to us? He throws us a challenge, and he knows what's going to happen in the end, but he doesn't tell us. And he lays a challenge to us, and by faith we need to walk through that period of time. Verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has five barley loaves and two fish, but what are they for so many?" I can hear the disciples going on from there. One of them says, "Get real, Andrew. Get real, man. Tell them to sit down," Jesus said. "Say what? What are we doing? What's going on here? We don't have anything to give these people. We're going to look awfully foolish before this day is done." What were the people thinking? Is this supper? Where's the catering crew? And all eyes were on Jesus. What is he doing? He raises his eyes to heaven and gives thanks. Thanks for what? A few barley cakes and a couple of sardines. He breaks the bread and fishes and goes for more and more and more. I think if you were watching in, it would be very interesting. All of a sudden, there's a buzz that starts happening. People start looking around and, what's going on here? What's going on here? And I would love to have listened in on the dinner conversation that evening. What in the world is happening? This is an amazing miracle. And Jesus' popularity, of course, skyrocketed for a little bit. Jesus asked them to pick up the food that was left after everyone was satisfied. 12 baskets were left over. Do you think that was a coincidence that 12 baskets were left over? I think not. Those disciples each had a full basket left over for each one. Imagine the story the young lad had to tell his family when he got back home. I want tonight to briefly share a short message on four things that we could take from this incident in the life of Jesus. Number one, the providence of God is real. The providence of God is real. God does provide for us. We look at ratio of supply and demand. Right now, the ratio of demand is much higher than supply, and prices are going up. We look at the ratio of supply and demand, and can you imagine what that ratio was in this situation? We have probably well over 10,000 people, if you counted all the women and children, and the supply was just a little handful of food for one little boy. The providence of God is real. Sometimes that ratio of supply and demand in our life is totally out of whack also. I'd like you to think about a phrase from verse 8 and 9. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has five barley loaves and two fish, but what are they for so many?" The King James Version would say, "There is a lad here." There is a lad here. God has a lad ready in this case. Don't know where he came from. Don't know why he was there. Don't know why he had this food with him. We know that God had a plan. But God has always had a lad in situations like this. God has always had a lad available. His lad Noah built a boat. His lad Abraham left his country. Joseph to provide food for Egypt and his own family. Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. David to operate a sling. Down over the years, God has always had a lad. And God will have some man or woman to take care of his plan. The question is, will we be a part of it? And I lay that challenge out for myself and for each one of you here this evening who are committing to Calvary Mennonite Fellowship. Will you be that lad? God knew you'd be here tonight. God knew that I would be here tonight. And he is asking for a lad to step up to the plate with what we have. You know, we may think that that is a very small amount, and this little thing that I have to offer is very, very small. It's no problem to God. It's no problem at all. Corrie Ten Boom, who I admire a lot, and many of you have read about her, she says the following. Somebody said to me, "When I worry, I go to the mirror and say to myself, this tremendous thing which is worrying me is beyond a solution. It is especially too hard for Jesus Christ to handle. After I've said that, I smile and I am ashamed." Corrie Ten Boom. The providence of God is real. Second point I'd like to make tonight is significance is in the eyes of God. We all struggle with feelings of insignificance. I do, often. What I have is not worth much. What I can offer will not make a difference. Listen to what Andrew says. "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" This is just not going to cut it. This is just not enough. This food will not cut it. These people will not even be able to get a good sniff of food from these little loaves and fishes. And you feel, "I have nothing to offer." You may feel that way. "All I have is some miserable little loaves and fishes. Look at them. Barley loaves, no more than little wafers. 2 little fish, hardly larger than sardines. I'm not a talented individual. I cannot speak well. Everything I suggest or do is a flop. I only have a few means. I don't have connections. What I say doesn't mean much. What I have doesn't amount to a hill of beans. But God is the judge of significance. God is the judge of significance. God is the judge of significance. He is the one that matters. It's his opinion that matters. Your own opinion is skewed. Other people's opinion about you is skewed. God is the only one that matters. Point number 3. The key to service is unselfishness. The key to service is unselfishness. 10 months ago, 9 months ago, you people stepped forward. It wasn't an easy thing to do. It looked awfully discouraging. It looked awfully big. It looked like, well, you know what in the world? This thing is not going to work. But it's working because you step forward in unselfishness. Because you step forward and committed to make this work. We don't know the name of the lad in the story. Did he offer his lunch? Was he approached about the lunch? We know that he could have kept his lunch. They wouldn't have taken his lunch from him if he hadn't offered it. He could have taken his lunch and sat down on the dock, down by the lake, swung his feet in above the lake there and had a nice little lunch with those 2 sardines and those barley loaves. Jesus would not have taken the lunch from him. Andrew would never have known that he was even around. The lad whom God uses will be the one who is unselfish. The world tells us that we need to take care of ourselves first, but that's not God's plan. Someone has said that most people are good. There aren't many really evil people, but there are an awful lot of selfish ones. And that is our culture today. A.W. Tozer, a quote, "The widest thing in the universe is not space. It is the potential capacity of the human heart. Being made in the image of God, it is capable of almost unlimited extension in all directions. And one of the world's greatest tragedies is that we allow our hearts to shrink until there is room in them for little beside ourselves." And I keep telling that, Sam, you have a small heart. God, enlarge my heart. God, give me love for people. Take this. This is so hard as we focus on our own heart, and that heart just becomes shriveled and smaller and smaller. But as we allow that heart to reach out to others, the heart is amazing in its capacity, in what it can do, and the love that can come from that. And Jesus asks us to reach out in unselfishness. And I have seen that. I have seen that in the last year in this congregation. Hearts of unselfishness, reaching out. I saw it when we made special plans. I saw it when we redid this auditorium space. I saw it when people brought food, like this evening, people bringing food and giving of themselves. I saw it in so many ways. We wouldn't be here if there wasn't unselfishness, if that unselfishness was not present here in our midst. Paul said, writing to the Philippians, says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." That's the key to little is much if God is in it. Am I willing to serve? I'm challenging each one of you. Am I willing to serve? Am I willing to continue? You are to continue putting yourself out for the kingdom of God. Can I put my own interests and toys on the altar and give them to Christ for his service? Am I willing to give the matter of recognition up to the Lord? God used those whom God uses to minister to the needs of this crowd are also those who gain the most from serving others. The lad got his lunch back, and it tasted just like the original. The disciples who had no lunch at all now have a whole picnic basket full for each other. How often are we the greatest gainers from giving unselfishly? The joy, the satisfaction, and the gift is not used up. Finally, I'd like to say that Jesus' touch makes all the difference. The touch of Jesus makes all the difference. Jesus accepts what little gift that we have, what we give to him, into his gracious hands. Just like he accepted that little lunch from that lad. He accepts into his hands that little that we have to give. And it's amazing what God does with that. It's amazing what God accomplishes with that. He received the loaves and fishes from the lad. They were freely given to him. He could use them. They would bring glory to God. We don't need to be ashamed to bring what we have and give them to the Master. He will not reject them. He will not make fun of us for what we have to bring. What will you bring to Jesus? What will you bring? The personal challenge to each one of us. Jesus blesses our gift. When that little lad gave his lunch, he got into the hands of Jesus, and he looked to heaven and he blessed that little offering there. And he probably said the typical Jewish prayer: "Blessed art thou, O God, King of the universe, who bringest bread out of the earth. Blessed be our God, the King of the universe, the creator of the fruit of the vine." Jesus accepts our gift into his hands. He blesses our gift, and then Jesus increases our gift. I'd like for you to listen to Charles Spurgeon's rendering of this story. I just picked out just a little bit from one of Charles Spurgeon's sermons. He says, Peter takes one, begins to break it, and as he breaks it, he has almost as much in his hand as he started with. Here, take a bit of fish, friend, says he. He gives a whole fish to that man. He has a whole fish left. So he gives it to another and another and another and goes on scattering the bread and scattering the fish everywhere as quickly as he can. And when he has done, he has his hands just as full of fish and as full of bread as ever. We serve God unselfishly, we'll never run dry. And God is not limited by the size of our gift. Little is much if God is in it. In the harvest field now ripened, there's a work for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling to the harvest, calling you. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. In the mad rush of the Broadway, in the hurry and the strife, tell of Jesus' love and mercy. Give to them the word of life. Does the place you're called to labor seem too small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and he'll not forget his own. Are you laid aside from service, body worn from toil and care? You can still be in the battle in the sacred place of prayer. When the conflict here is ended and our race on earth is run, he will say, if we are faithful, welcome home, my child, well done. I chose this passage because we are not the size that we were. Calvary is much smaller. And to some of us, that may be discouraging. We say, we like the huge crowd. We like the enthusiasm, and we like the large crowd. God is not limited by that. God is not limited by that. And I have felt, and this has been the testimony of our leadership team over the last 9-10 months, is that God has been in this work. God has definitely been in this work. It would not be where it is today if God had not multiplied the little, and he will continue to do that. He will continue as we move forward. Let's bow our heads just for a word of prayer. Dear God, thank you for Calvary Mennonite Fellowship. Thank you for each one that is here tonight. Thank you for what you are doing in our hearts. God, give us courage. We don't have in our own strength that much to offer. It's just a little, it's a few little fishes and some barley loaves. But we place it into your gracious hands. And we ask you to multiply it for your glory. And that you would continue to build this church and that it may prosper in the way that you want it to go. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.